This morning, we're continuing a series called Faithful Love. And in this, we've been exploring the idea of looking at the faithful love of God, which we experience in Jesus Christ. And Jesus modeled to us in his life, his teachings, his death, and resurrection, the love, the faithful love of God. And then he called us, his disciples, to love just as we have witnessed love in him. And in this series, we've been looking at that and learning what does faithful love look like in all of our different relationships. And today we continue that thought as we look at our marriages. We've been looking at, okay, what does it look like to be a good friend? What does it look like to date well? And then today we look like, what is a good marriage full of faithful love look like? And today is kind of a two-parter. Today talking about, what does it look like to make that vow? Like, what are we committing ourselves to when we say, I do? And the next week we're going to be talking about keeping that vow as a couple of our elders are going to be speaking into that. So today, as we look at our content and what it looks like to make the vow. Because we've been talking about dating, and so today we ask the question, okay, well, what does it then look like to decide to marry someone? What am I committing myself to? And how do I know if I have found the right person to marry? Or maybe you already have made that vow and you've been married for many years, and you've discovered some of the challenges that go along with keeping that vow. And you ask, okay, so how can I be faithful to that? And so we're going to talk about those questions. And as we do, we're going to be kind of drawing from some thoughts from Ephesians 5, as was in our scripture reading, and adapting some points that Tim Keller has highlighted in his book, The Meaning of Marriage. And so let's look together. First, let's talk about, from Ephesians 5, the essence or the definition of marriage. And this is kind of continuing some of our thought from last week. Here, Paul in Ephesians 5, as he talks about God's institution of marriage and what marriage is, God's doing in marriage, Paul draws us back all the way to Genesis chapter 2. And we looked at this passage last week. It says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united or hold fast or cleave," some translations will say, "to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." As we look at this passage, the first thing we draw from it is this, is that marriage is a covenant. And you say, what is a covenant? And that's that word, hold fast, or cleave, be united, to become one, this commitment of a covenant. And that is, of course, a biblical language, but it transcends biblical language when you look at the ancient Near Eastern world that the Bible finds itself in many thousands of years ago. A covenant was, like for us, an agreement between two parties, very simply. But it's more than that, is that marriage is a permanent, exclusive, public, and legal oath to love and care for your spouse for the purpose of becoming one. And so a covenant, the way that it would have been done, is that two parties would have an agreement that both ends would commit, make a commitment towards one another, and then they would in some way make a public ratification of that commitment towards one another. And yes, even in ancient times, you know, they didn't have the e-sign that we have today, or they didn't have the printed paper, but nevertheless, this covenant had legally binding implications to it. And so for them, it would look a lot of different ways, but there's always this public ratification. And if you look at covenants in the Old Testament and in the ancient Near Eastern world, oftentimes what you would have is, we've done this illustration before, but you would have an animal and you might split that animal in two, and then the two parties would walk in between the animals and make a covenant to say, may it be done to us if we do not keep the covenant we're making towards one another. Now let me tell you, that would make marriages way more interesting, the ceremony. But modern people would say, actually, we prefer to just exchange rings. And so that might be. You may prefer that than walking between two animals. But the point is, you're making a public ratification towards the commitment. It doesn't matter how you do it, but the point is, we're making a commitment towards one another. And yes, we're publicly committing that. And it doesn't mean you got to have 300 people at your wedding, but it does mean it's something legal. And we understand that this has real implications for life. It's not just me giving you my word. I love you so much, I'm willing to put much more on the line and all the implications that a legal marriage has in it. But it's for the purpose of becoming one flesh. So let's talk about then the mystery of marriage that we see in Ephesians 5. Because this idea of becoming a one flesh, we kind of talked a little bit about that last week and what that looks like and the implications of that. But Paul says it's this mystery. In fact, in Ephesians 5, verse 32, that's what he says. This is a profound mystery. Now, there's been many married people who, after a long, hard day of marriage, are laying there and saying, with Paul, this is a profound mystery. Amen? Marriage is a mystery, Paul says. And he says this. This is the mystery. He says, but I am talking about Christ in the church. He says, there's something about this union in which happens between a man and a woman that testifies to the mystery of Christ in the church. And don't get that the other way around, although it does certainly work the other way around, is when you look at Christ in the church, we learn something about marriage. But no, it's actually ultimately our marriages are designed to teach us and to display the gospel in a way that we learn something about the union of Christ and the church. And in Christ, what we see in his life, teachings, and sacrifice that we just celebrated in communion is that he was willing to sacrifice himself. He was willing to submit himself to the Father's plan in order to save the world, and in doing so, to sacrifice himself and to die for the church. And in that, we realize this revelation of the mystery is that Christ did that so that you and I might have deep union with God. And so in that, Paul begins to highlight that. And so this is part of the mystery, is following that path of Christ towards sacrifice. And you realize the passage actually starts out this way, is this passage here, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And in doing so, you're not just, we look at the reference for Christ, you're not just honoring Christ in doing so, you certainly are, but you're actually following his path into this deep mystery of how the two become one and how God has unified the church, Christ has unified the church to himself. It's through this path of submission, which we see Christ himself follow. And then you see how he then applies that to the marriage relationship. He says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to their own husband and everything. And husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What I want you to see here, because if you ever, maybe you've looked at this passage and you've just applied it to, as maybe some historically have done, to the wife submit to her own husband. But just because it doesn't say it, you got to go back to verse 21. Is that actually what Paul is saying is submit to one another. Here's what that looks like for both the husband and the wife. What Paul teaches us here is that marriage is this mutual kind of submission. So the secret to marriage then is to learn to love, live, and submit to one another with sacrificial selflessness, which we just see in Christ. You know why that is the mystery of marriage, the secret of marriage? Is because that's what we see Christ doing. And there's always going to be some mystery to it. But there's something about two people learning to mutually submit to one another in various ways, in various roles. But to be able, the two to become one, that this reveals something to the world and to ourselves in our marriage, about what God is doing in the world, and about how God, through Christ, ultimately has drawn all those who will answer his call in union with himself. And that's part of the great beauty, the great mystery that Paul talks about here of marriage, that you and I get to participate in when we say, I do. But as you know, there's problems to this. There's challenges. And the key challenge to this is me. It's that the most basic problem of marriage is selfishness. It's not your partner. It's not the world we live in. It's not our legal system. It's not the hard teachings of Jesus as it comes to marriage. The key, most basic problem of marriage is selfishness. My unwillingness to sacrifice. My unwillingness to submit to my spouse in whatever way that looks like, because both spouses are to submit to one another. It's my unwillingness to, yes, to believe Jesus and to believe Paul, that this is the way God has designed for us. It's selfishness. So many, if you ask so many experts, that this is like the root of most of our problems in marriage. Some would argue every problem we have in marriage is at some point pride or selfishness is at the root of that problem. And so marriage is learning to overcome that. It's about this mutual submission, mutual sacrifice for one another. And it's learning this. And we talked a bit about this in the last 2 weeks. But that marriage is not the path to personal fulfillment. Marriage is not primarily, I should say, the path to personal fulfillment. But that's what we're taught in our culture. You ask, why would I get married? You say, because I want to, that's part of the vision for living a fulfilled life. And that's true far outside the church. That's true in our culture. That's true in cultures all over the world. And especially in a modern Western world, where it used to be marriage was sort of more defined about, you know, how can our family unit preserve its inheritance and pass it on to the next generation, and how can we serve a purpose in society? Now we look at more in a modern Western sense, we look at marriage more as a path to personal fulfillment. But that is not the way of Jesus. And that is not what Paul highlights here in this passage. Marriage is primarily not the path to personal fulfillment. In fact, some would argue that it does not lead to personal fulfillment. And do you know what happens when we get to that place? We leave. Because it's not serving our purpose any longer. And it's not bringing me the personal satisfaction I expected it to bring. Now, don't misunderstand. Because when marriage is lived out well, in the ways of Jesus, it's the path to mutual sacrifice that then leads to mutual fulfillment. You see, what I believe is part of the secret, the mystery of marriage, is that in it, it is God's designed vessel for those who choose to say, I do. It is a path towards learning how to sacrifice, learning how to serve someone in a very intimate way, someone who's willing to say what your parents may be unwilling to say to you, willing to say that the things that your roommate was never willing to bring up, but that you live in such close facilities, that your spouse is able to see things in you, or your selfishness is exposed in ways that it's never had to be exposed. And we learn through one decision, one step at a time, how to sacrifice mutually and serve mutually one another. And so therefore, both the husband and the wife are called to deny themselves for the good of the other. And if you're unwilling to do that, that's fine. Then you don't say, I do. But that the wife does this, as Paul says, through supporting and honoring her husband, through faithful partnership, and the husband submits to his wife through sacrificial love and servant leadership to help her and the family to flourish. It's this mutual, beautiful picture of mutual submission. And that sounds great. But both of these roles require mutual sacrifice and submission coming from a place of selflessness that we see in Jesus, who is willing to submit himself for the good of the world. And listen, that sounds great. You put that on a Hallmark card, although I don't know that it would sell very well. that the primary problem with marriage is selfishness. I'm not buying that Hallmark card. But that sounds great. I can probably sense a few amens in the room. But as we think about how do we live that out, that's really difficult. It's really challenging to overcome selfishness in my own heart because it's so easy for me to deflect. It's so easy for me to blame other people. It's so easy for me to just think I must have just married the wrong person because I'm unwilling or unable to figure this out. So how do we overcome that? Because you've got two people. It's not one or the other, but two people wrestling with their own selfishness that can be an obstacle, an insurpassable obstacle towards deep union with one another. And so that's where we come to the power for marriage. When you look at Ephesians 5, this is exactly what we see Paul highlighting. Because as he talks about this idea, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, this is not a standalone instruction. And actually, this is a point where our English translations do us much harm. Because we don't see how it's connected to the greater thought of the chapter. Because while in the NIV, and I use the NIV, love the NIV, while it's a standalone sentence in the NIV, in our English translations, in the original language, it's not. In other words, submit to one another is not a command on its own. When you look at, and don't misunderstand me, it is an instruction. But when you look at the language, it's actually part of a bigger paragraph, a bigger thought. Let me highlight that to you by looking at the New English Translation. The command in the passage we see is to be filled by the Spirit. That's the last command you see. And then what you see in the original language is this long paragraph of all these participles, or another way to say that is all these various ways that we live out that command. And so in the passage, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. And if you do that, it looks like speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It looks like singing and making melody in your heart, that you live this life where this melody plays itself out to the Lord. And you always are living with this gratitude, giving thanks to God, the Father, for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what else? If you're filled with the Spirit, it looks like submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And you can see that in the New English Translation, which paints the Greek perfectly in the sentence structure and what's going on there. And so this is connected. So the power for marriage is not your ability to make one more sacrificial step out of your own will. But the power for marriage that plays into this secret, this mystery of marriage, is that two people, or at least one person in the marriage, willing to commit to the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit, which is another way of saying coming to the feet of Jesus, willing to submit to the will of God. But we are given a power to do so, which is the presence and the direction of the Holy Spirit in our life. In fact, I'm venturing to say, you will never live out marriage in its fullest sense in this life if you do not do so by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the power. Tim Keller says this. He says, only if you have learned to serve others by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will have the power to face the challenges of marriage. Now, don't misunderstand me. You can still live out a fulfilling life and not be married. But what I'm saying is if you're going to find the most mutual sacrifice and fulfillment in your marriage, it has to come through the power of the Holy Spirit. And how you live a life out, fulfilling life outside of marriage, if that's the path you choose, is also by the power of the Holy Spirit, if you're called to that gift of singleness, as we talked about last week. Either way, the path to that true mutual fulfillment is through the power of the Holy Spirit. So then that takes us then, what are we trying to accomplish in marriage? Takes us to the mission of marriage. Is that's one thing, to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. And what's that look like? It looks like regularly coming to the feet of Jesus and reading His Word, allowing it to immerse in our life, reflecting, meditating on it, allowing it to shape us, allowing it to correct, rebuke, to look at through Scripture as a mirror, and for the Holy Spirit to say, like, ah, this is not in line with the will of God. It looks like praying without ceasing, asking God, as James says, asking for wisdom from above if you don't have it. It looks like discerning, asking God to make it clear to you, whether that's in Scripture or through a friend or through a nudge in your heart, What is love requiring me to do in this moment? Or it looks like surrounding yourself as you are this morning with other brothers and sisters in Christ who are following the lead of the Spirit who you allow to speak directly in your life. But you know the other way? And this is a way, if you are married and you want to live this out, you cannot miss this. Is that one of the other ways we're told in Scripture that you follow the lead of the Spirit in order to become the person God has designed and called you to be is through your marriage. It is not outside of, if you're married, it's not just outside of your marriage that you're going to learn these lessons, but it is within your marriage. And so Paul continues on in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And notice this, verse 26, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. What you see here, don't get lost in language, it goes from the marriage relationship to Christ and kind of back and forth, but the purpose of what Paul is saying here is that it's through this relationship that two people who are filled with the Spirit actually play a part in one another's story, in us, our story of sanctification. And that word is just simply the process of becoming holy, the process of growing as a disciple of Jesus. Growing to what? Growing to be more like God, more like Christ. And it's through marriage. Like, this is the mission of marriage. If you're married, it's not for mutual fulfillment. It's for mutual growth in Christ so that we might be presented mature in Christ. And for some of us, might be challenged sometimes. I would be better if X, Y, or Z, this situation in marriage was different. If I'd married the right person, no. This is the path. If you have found yourself at that place where you think this is a challenge and this is keeping me from living the life Christ has called me to, even if you both are Christians, it's not an indication you married the wrong person. It's an indication there's something in your heart that has to be submitted and sacrificed to God. It helps if both of you do that. But I think it makes a huge difference, even if one of you, that the Spirit can use that and do a work in your life and in your marriage to make you holy, presented before God. And it works best when you're doing that together. And you both understand that, that this is, you say, don't try to change me. I'm not getting married to be changed. But that's exactly why God created marriage, is for us to mutually help one another, to strengthen one another, not to be changed into our own images, but to be transformed. The Spirit uses marriage when we're both mutually submitting and sacrificing one another, transform more and more to greater degree into the glory of Christ. And so that's part of the mission. And so Tim Keller says this, what then is marriage for? It is for helping each other become our future glory selves, the new creations that God will eventually make us. Like, that is what marriage is moving towards. As we press into this, that marriage, and we kind of sum up everything we've said this morning, is that marriage is a covenant union in which two people become one and become more like Jesus as the Spirit cultivates sacrificial love within them. I know you're not going to be able to go home and repeat that, but that's what I want to resonate in your heart this morning as our point of the sermon, is that marriage is a covenant union, a commitment, binding union in which two people become one and through that become more like Jesus as the Spirit cultivates sacrificial love within them. That is the mission of marriage. And whether we grasp that or work against that to our own peril, that is what marriage is designed to do. Yes, we hope through that you will experience an amazing, happily ever after. And when it's done right, I think it will lead to that. But that's not its purpose. Its purpose is to cause you through a deep relationship and deep union with another person for you to see the ways in which your heart are not aligned and unified with God. It's a mirror. Marriage is a mirror. It allows us to see all the things that we've tried to hide from other people and the things that we try to pretend that aren't really there. It's like a flashlight. It exposes those things. And it hurts. It's painful sometimes in doing that. But that is what God has designed. And that the Spirit of God uses marriage to teach us to sacrifice and to love. And especially as you look at that entire family unit. If you don't have that, we find that in community in the church. As we try to become one as well. One with one another. As Jesus prayed in John 17. It's very similar principle with some different applications. But we strengthen one another, learn how to get along, learn to submit one another. Spirit and community is shaping us to be more like Jesus and more in deep union with God. And so we ask the question then, how do I know if I'm ready to get married? Or how do I know if the person I'm dating is the right person? And I actually think that first question is more in line. You need to rather, it's an important question to ask, is this the right person for me to marry? That's an important question, but I think the more important question is for you to ask, am I ready? Am I mature enough to make that commitment? And it's not to say, am I the most mature Christian or have I arrived? Of course, we're not going to do that. That is part of what marriage and community is designed to cultivate through the power of the Spirit. But as you make that commitment and decide, am I ready to make this decision? Then you need to reflect on Ephesians 5 and say, this is what you're committing yourself. You're not committing to yourself to a life pursuit of mutual fulfillment. And when things don't quite work out, oh, I'm going to go find someone else to find that mutual fulfillment with. But it's a commitment to realize when I'm not feeling personally fulfilled, that that's actually what marriage is designed to expose. And it's through that power of the Holy Spirit that we learn, even when I'm not personally fulfilled, to personally sacrifice, as we see Christ do in leading us to the cross. And so, the more important questions for us to ask is, number one, as we've looked at the lessons today, and maybe you're in that place in life, you're making that decision, or maybe you're thinking about, what are my next steps forward? But the questions to ask, are you ready? And maybe for you today, if you're married, this is a question of renewal. What questions do I need to ask? And if I'm up against this challenge of struggling in marriage, struggling with the next steps forward, these are questions for you to ask as well. Number one, are you ready to make a covenant commitment to someone else? And if you're married, are you ready to continue to honor, to continue to press forward the covenant commitment you've made to your spouse? Second, are you willing to sacrifice day after day and submit to your spouse in whatever role you find yourself and do the hard work of aligning your wills with God's? The third question, are you committed to seeking wisdom and power from God's Spirit? That's a question for you this morning, whether you're married or not, whether you're single and looking or single and happy, is ask yourself the question, are you committed to seeking wisdom and power from God's Spirit? And then the fourth question, are you committed to learning? And this is key. Are you committed to learning to help your spouse grow into the person God intends them to be? And there's mutuality there, mutual agreement that this is what we're doing. That's not an opportunity for critique. It's learning how to lovingly point those things out to one another and lovingly press forward each step of the way. And then the fifth question is, are you humble enough to admit when you get it wrong and apologize to work and improve? Now, what I'm not saying is you have to have all those things perfectly ironed out before you say, I do. But what I am saying is I think you need to understand. If you're going to come in as prepared as you possibly can be, but you're never going to be prepared enough, but that you've committed, that I understand this is what marriage is about. It's not just for me to be personally fulfilled, but it's for me to mutually sacrifice for mutual fulfillment in deep union with one another and with God. As we think about that, as we think about what we've talked about this morning, I think it's so true what Paul has said here, is that marriage, it's a profound mystery that reveals Christ in the church. And as I think about that, I think about this idea that really marriage is like a puzzle. You kind of come into marriage and you have this sort of beautiful vision for what marriage ought to be. And often that's based on wrong expectations, or it's based on this place where we're coming from, looking for mutual fulfillment. We get this idea of what marriage should be, or maybe you have the right idea of marriage should be, and it's like looking at the box of the puzzle and seeing the most beautiful picture and say, I want to put that puzzle together. I want to see that picture completed. And we kind of expect that to happen overnight. But then as the weeks and the months and the years roll by, we come up against our own challenges. And we sort of, as we put the puzzle pieces together and realize that it's hard to find the right puzzle piece here and the right piece here to find that union with one another. And we come up against our own selfishness and our own baggage and our own challenges. We realize how difficult it is sometimes to make the pieces fit together. Yet as two people continue following the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to cultivate this love through one act of sacrifice and submission to one another at a time. Sometimes we set that puzzle down for the day and say, we're going to come back and try again tomorrow. But it's one piece at a time. As we keep over the years continuing to place one more piece, and we both continue one step at a time to become more and more like Christ, learning to follow His path, learning as He did to love even when we don't feel loved. We begin to gain this beautiful picture of what God designed marriage to be and what He originally intended and designed it to be. And we get glimpses into this divine mystery of not only what a great, fulfilling marriage can be, but we get this glimpse into what one day we're going to see face to face as we are reunited as the church face to face with Christ and that deep union we're going to have with Him for all of eternity that we get taste and glimpse of now, but that we're going to be with Christ in union with Him forever. This is what we're after. One puzzle piece at a time, learning to love, sacrifice, and serve one another like Christ. Let's do that together. Let's pray together today. Our Father, we come to You. We're thankful for Your love. We're thankful for Your goodness. We thank You for this mystery of marriage. Father, there's many other mysteries that You've put in this world that point towards Your glory and the glory of the union between Christ and the church, Father. But we're thankful for this institute of marriage in a very unique way presents that mystery to the world, but also invites us to step into that mystery, to become a part of it. As we follow that path of Christ of mutual submission, mutual sacrifice, serving even when it's hard, Father, we pray that Your Spirit would lead us each step of the way, each piece of the puzzle, as we learn to love one another, find union with one another, as the two become one flesh, and ultimately as we draw each other closer in union with You. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.